Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from a chapel service held on Friday the 4th of March 2025, Peter Hayward, Bishop of Wollongong, speaks on Hebrews chapter 13 verses 7 to 17 and the nature of cross-centered leadership. He calls out our tendency to want to belong and fit in, and shows us how that is shaping our hearts and minds more than we realize. We hope you find the episode helpful.
Come on, pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to the wonder of your word. As we look at this now, may we be equipped to serve you and respond to you as we hear of Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. So this is a little concluding word about leadership in the book of Hebrews. It's bookended. Verse 7, you'll notice, starts with a question of leaders. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Generally, that's okay. We don't mind the language of remembering your leaders. Verse 17 is a bit different, however. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. That doesn't sit as easily in our hearts and minds. The idea we've got to submit and obey. It doesn't quite work as clearly. The whole section is about leadership. And so they're not isolated thoughts thrown on a bit of string. They're connected by this topic of leadership from beginning and end. The actual exposition here is linked back to the end of chapter 12, where he summarizes the teaching of chapter 12 and anticipates what says in verse chapter 13. The author says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. So here's a summary of what he said in chapter 12. And now, if we received a kingdom, what's the response? We worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And then chapter 13 starts to tease out what this worship looks like. And it's loving others and showing hospitality for outsiders and compassion, proper worship. It has to do with marriage and sex and love of money, but proper worship also has to do with leadership. And that's not an area we often think about, but that's the way the chapter works. Acceptable reverent worship includes leadership and how we respond to leadership. And so what we've got to remember, this is a constituting word about leadership at the end of this chapter. Now, why is this going on? The church that this author writes to seems to be drifting away from the new covenant gospel moorings that it was established by. Obviously, we don't show all exactly, but it seems to be there's external pressures coming upon them. Social circumstances are forcing a response, and their response is somehow to be moving back to a view of the old covenant, which has some of the entailments brought in, and so drifting away from the new covenant moorings to the old covenant entailments is where they're landing. It's all to do with the external context by which they are facing. Now, of course, if a church is drifting, it immediately raises the question of leadership, because leadership's behind that. If it's drifting, where are the leaders in this regard? And so we are told here two things which will resonate in our hearts and minds. What's expected of those who are leaders, but also how are we meant to respond to those who are in Christian leadership? And I would say up front, one of the most significant surprises of my 15 years as bishop is how many issues have arisen about how people respond to Christian leadership today. And if I put it even more bluntly, about those who are in ministry who respond to Christian leadership. Okay. Now, not all of you will be ultimately in for questions of leadership, but the point will be here. So I want to sharpen the point even further to grasp what's at play. How can Paul write to the church at Corinth and tell them, it's time you got rid of your leaders? And then in the book of Hebrews, we're told, when you have your leaders, submit to them and obey them. Now, you've got to have to work out when is one and when is the other. and that will inevitably come your way, I can guarantee. You will face questions over the years that will come about when it's time to obey your leaders and when is it time to disobey your leaders, and you better get it right. So let's look at the passage. So I start with verse 7. I'll give you the headings. Remember your leaders and follow their way of life and faith. In verse 7, very simple. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. The leaders were personally known. They weren't followed on a blog site or a web page or a podcast. They were intimately known to them, so they had seen their life of faith at play. And they left a legacy that was maintained because they had to continue to imitate what they saw. The whole pattern of life and faith was one which is to be replicated by them. And I want to say, of all the legacies you can leave after your ministry, that would be the most significant, is that people say, the life and faith is the one I'm going to come to follow. They might remember all the great things you've done, but following life and faith is a great thing. Now, that's one level relatively straightforward. What initially seems a little bit strange is how verse 8 then fits in. You could read verses 7 to 9 and exclude verse 8 and would make abundant sense. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And go straight to verse 9. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. That would make sense. So how does verse 8 fit in and why is it there? It's a well-known verse. So point number 2. Remember the stable basis of faith by which they lived. Remember the stable basis of faith by which they lived in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In many ways, this is a summary verse of the whole of the book teaching of Hebrews on Jesus. Jesus is the fixed, immovable, reliable reality in the universe. That's what it's saying. Fixed, movable, reliable. Many years ago, I was listening to my favorite astrophysicist. I should say that I've only got one I know, so he's my favorite by definition. A man called Neil deGrasse Tyson. Some of you would have heard Neil deGrasse, very popular communicator. And he was asked in an interview, what's the characteristic of the universe that most people don't understand? You know, speed of light, forget all that. And he thought for a while, the thing that you see everywhere in the universe, from the smallest to the largest, whatever distant part, is this. You see age and decay everywhere. Age and decay are a defining characteristic. Now, at one level, you and I don't need Neil deGrasse Tyson to tell that. You know what you need? A mirror. Your mirror will tell you exactly what age and decay looks like. But it's not just here. At the start of the book, the author quotes Psalm 102 in verse 1, in chapter 1. And there he says, he also says there about God. In the beginning, the Lord laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. And here we get, they will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You'll roll them up like a robe, like a garment, they'll be changed. But you remain the same. And years will never end. So we start with a picture of God who remains the same, and we conclude here with Jesus, the same. And I want to say, I've got to keep on remembering, they'll come up the coast and make your way down there. You've got the Illawarra Escarpment. It's a glorious bit of escarpment, beautiful geography. And the picture here is that one day they're going to be rolled up and put on the corner like those clothes you take off at the end of the day, just sort of discarded. And the significance of that is that we've got one thing we can rely upon which will never change, the reliable, eternal, unchangeable Jesus. And I want to land here because that's even of itself not straightforward. It's strange to our ears how society and culture is now built on the assumption that you would need constant upgrades and improvements. Whatever we've got is not sufficient. We've got to keep making forward movements because that's, and so if you are not practicing to sell iPhones, but iPhones breed at this. Every year they come up, Tim Cook's, and the idea is that you feel like, well, I'd need to get that. this is the thing I need to improve my life to make the upgrades, but not so with Jesus. No addition is needed. No improvement is required. No upgrade is ever necessary. He's not subject to decay or decline. And the same Jesus Christ from beginning to end. Whatever Jesus Christ was taught and preached when Moore College was established is the same Jesus Christ today. The Jesus Christ that you were told by others is the same Jesus Christ you tell others today. We don't move on to something different. And that's self-evident, but we've got to keep on reminding ourselves. And the word that Jesus brought to us is excellent and good. It is fantastic. It is wonderful. There's nothing better, to use the word the author says all the time. And so, therefore, do not add to it. Do not subtract to it. Don't think anything will supersede it. In other words, find Christian leaders who will always bring you back to the all-sufficient Jesus. And if their life imitates that, live and follow it too. Remember the life and faith of your leaders and the basis of stable, reliable faith in Jesus. Third point, we want leadership that focuses on the cross, on the grace. Focus on grace. Verse 9, it's good for our hearts to be strengthened by grace, not by eating ceremonial foods, which is of no benefit to those who do so. I think we get an insight into the drift that's occurring. This is the move away from New Covenant to Old Covenant entailments. Congregations need to be strengthened by the grace that comes in Jesus, and that's sufficient to actually strengthen the life of the church. You don't need to rely on manufactured social mores or patterns and to have cohesion. The cohesion comes by being strengthened by grace. Now, I would suspect, unless things have changed dramatically at college, that very few of you are likely to be moving backwards to the attainments of ceremonial foods in your life. Very few are going to have churches have an announcement like this. Thank you for being with us for the formal part of our service. We'll now continue in fellowship as we have a smorgasbord of ceremonial foods to enjoy. Though I do sometimes wonder whether the Brewster coffee is getting to that point in our churches. Churches can and rightly have all sorts of traditions and social patterns. The issue is, what becomes a safe and reliable pattern by which people think they can be strengthened in their faith? They can't move beyond, the author saying, the exclusive sufficiency of the grace of Jesus. Now, a small little example I've seen of this, and the church is nameless, it's not even Anglican. Over time, the people who led the church service and the singing had this tendency to show emotional intensity and rawness. Everything they sung was this emotionally strong and incredible. And so that became the normalized part of it. And over time, that was then transposed to the prayer time. So anytime the prayers include the emotional moment, the whole congregation feels like, yes, we're engaged with God. And then the preaching then has the same patterns where anything said and the emotional moment is captured and the whole congregation, yes, we finally got God at work. And so you're normalizing things about the sufficiency away from the grace of God by embedding social patterns of the life of the church. And that's what's at play here. So we need leadership that focuses on the congregation strengthened by grace. Then fourthly, we do have to have leadership that focuses on the centrality of Jesus' death. Centrality of Jesus' death, verse 10. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. We have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. This is summarizing what he is taught in chapters 9 and 10 about the whole sacrificial system. And he's saying Jesus' death is a perfect sacrificial substitute. In other words, his cross is the sole sufficient basis by which we have access to the true and living God. The work of Hebrews, that God is a consuming fire. How can we have access to God as a consuming fire? God has provided a shield of mercy in the cross. And that's the altar we go to. So we need to make sure we follow leaders who remember leaders and follow leaders who see the centrality of Jesus' death as the central thing of the life of the Christians. Don't lose it. Don't let anything else become more controlling. That is central. Now, at that point, I would say, I could leave it all, and you all nod your heads in furious agreement. We haven't said anything dramatically different. Oh, we got Jesus, we got the cross, we got grace, tick, tick, tick. That's good leadership. But how does then verses 11 to 16 play in? And on first blush, it seems disconnected, and how does that apply to leadership? It's a bit unexpected, but I think there's something significant being said here. And so point number five, leaders will be willing to bear the shame and live for the future. Leaders who will be willing to bear shame and live for the future. Verses 11 and 12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burnt outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city gate to make the people holy through his own blood. He's picking up in reflections on parts of Leviticus about the disposal of those sacrificial animals. It's interesting, we don't always reflect deeply upon the whole process of patterns of Jesus' death, but here's a pattern of Jesus' death we don't think about, the disposal body outside the city. And the whole point is that disposal, because it's shameful. The whole point of the cross was, of course, shameful. But he's underlining the nature of what is despised and what is discarded, what is treated as rubbish. And he's saying, if I may, in regard to leaders, this is to be imitated. And we get that in verse 13. Our response, let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. There's a thinking of leadership you don't normally go to, is it? Outside the camp, willing to bear the disgrace. Be a leader and follow leaders who willingly will bear the shame and criticism of a society that rejects Jesus. A leader does not need to be propped up as a somebody. A leader does not have to be seen to be someone is great and wonderful. That is not the picture that we get from here. And why is that? Verse 14. For we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. This is picking up again Hebrews 12 about the new heavenly Jerusalem. But willingly leaders who follow a path of shame do so because their hope is not built for what is now. The hope is built for the city that is to come, the enduring city that we can go to. And so the point here is follow leaders who clearly demonstrate that the hope is built on the enduring city that is to come, and they're not looking now for approval or kudos or comfort about belonging to a world where they can just fit in. He's not looking for leaders to just say, I can make my life fit in here and get all the benefits from here. They're willing to bear shame and live for the future. Now, this is hard to discern. You won't just pick it up quickly. You need to spend time. That's one of the problems we had back in the first part of this century when we had overseas people coming. We didn't have a sense of who they were as people. This is why relationships are the only way you can discern these patterns. But as much as an orientation we see over time, I want to say in my own observation, we are soaking in a time where belonging and fitting in is shaping our hearts and minds more than we realize. And the willingness to follow a path of shame and to rely on the future hope that will come and to do without trying to find the comforts is a challenge for all of us. And I know that because it's a challenge for me. I don't want the mess of not fitting in. I want the comforts of this world to dominate my life. But this requires deep, deep reflection when it comes to Christian leaders and what we should think and do with them. And lastly, verses 15 to 16, lips and lives of praise. Lips and lives of praise. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. So follow those whose lips and lives speak and exemplify and declare the praises of God, the praises of Jesus in their world. And so this is not just when things are going swimmingly and well, it's when the things are going badly and hard, they still have a life that testifies to the wonder and the glory of Jesus for them. And it says, follow those leaders who exemplify that. And so with that on mind, we get back to verse 17, where we started. We come back to the bookend of this. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that will be of no benefit to you. So why do we follow these four sorts of leaders? Because they are following the gospel. They're teaching the word of God that's found in Jesus. They're living it out with all the entailments of the new covenant. I'll use that language. They exemplify self-denying, future-orientated living. And they're demonstrated with their lips and lives, declaring good news of Jesus by how they live and speak. Those are the leaders you follow and you obey. You obey and you submit to their authority. And you do it for two reasons. For leaders, well, they will have to give an account. Did you notice that? They will need to give an account of those who follow a path of leadership. There is an accounting ultimately of what we do. And if because of that, we don't want to make the lives of leaders more difficult than it needs to be. And for followers, if the leader is leading with joy and we're encouraging that, it benefits the whole life of the church. And you can see that one of the things, again, I have, because I go around lots of churches, you can see those patterns and how the whole mood of the church, encouraging the leader, the following the leader, there's a joyfulness of heart and mind that flows from all that. However, Hebrews 13 does not say everything you need to know about leadership. Other parts of the New Testament need to come in. The church does have authority as a whole. It's not about the leaders having the overall authority. You submit to them and obey them as if there's no balance. But over the years that will come, you will face a whole heap of complicated, nuanced questions you're going to have to think through as you deal with leadership. Leaders will come and you'll have to think, how do I respond to this? How do I think through this? But I want to say Hebrews 13 is a default place that we don't quickly move from. If your leaders exemplify these characteristics, you might have other quibbles, other complexities that you might face, but here is a default which you need to land upon for the life of the leader and for your follower and for the joy of the gospel. It's not everything, but it's a significant thing. And I pray that God give you the wisdom as you discern, as you deal with all the complexities of people in relationship and leadership, and the leadership you'll provide, that Hebrews 13 will be your guide in the future also. I pray. Father, thank you for your mercy upon us and thank you for your word that speaks to us now. Help us, Father, to reflect upon these things that would honour Jesus in our lives as you call us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of More Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost. Do you want to deepen your knowledge of God's Word or increase in confidence as you teach the Bible to others? For over 60 years, the PTC, More College's preliminary theological certificate, has been helping believers discover the riches of God's Word and grow their understanding of the foundations of the Christian faith. The PTC has been fundamental in the transformation of people, churches, and communities across the world. If you are looking for a biblically sound course that is both flexible and affordable, find out more about the online or correspondence options, and even try a sample lesson. Visit more.edu.au/PTC. That's more.edu.au/PTC. You can find out more and register by going to the Moore College website, more.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at more.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners, so if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms@more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time,